Well, hey, listen, I'm excited to get into the Word of the Lord tonight. I know that God's got some great things in store for us tonight, and I kind of already let you into what we're going to talk about tonight. The title of tonight's message is called The Significance of the Christ. Ariana questioned me. She said, Pastor Luke, are you sure you want to add the to the title, The Significance of the Christ? But yeah, I do, because, you know, the Christ, the Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, the Christ signifies something more than just his last name. I don't know if many Christians are aware of that. That it's more than just, you know, Jesucristo. It's not his last name, you know. I mean, it's more than that. The Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, the chosen one, the one sent by God to redeem mankind. And I want to talk to you tonight about the significance of Jesus the Christ, of Jesus Christ in our lives. You know, like I said, obviously we know the significance right off the bat. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That right? Right? So whoever believes in him would not die, but what? Have everlasting life. We know that verse. We learned that verse. Some of you say, Pastor Luke, I don't know that verse. Well, it's okay. Don't be ashamed that you don't know that verse. It's fine. But it's a familiar verse to us. We've heard that before. So we know that the significance of Christ, first and foremost, is that he's our Lord and Savior, that he came to this earth and he died for us. But there's some fundamental things in Christianity that I believe that if we grab a hold of, we can not only apply to our life as far as our walks with God and ultimately leading or following after his example, because Jesus Christ didn't just come. How many of you guys know this? Jesus Christ didn't just come to die. He came to show us. He came to teach us. He came to open our eyes as a people to what God has for us. It was a time when Jesus Christ came, you know, what is it? 3 BC is when, I think 3-4 BC is when they say he was born, somewhere in that vicinity. We'll just call it 0 to make things easy, you know, AD and BC, whatever. We don't have to focus on the nitty gritty. But in the time that Jesus Christ came, man was separated from God. Man, you know, the chosen people, the Hebrews, the Israelites, those who came out of the promised land, those who were from the bloodline of Abraham and the bloodline of David and the 12 tribes of Abraham, of Isaac, Jacob, excuse me, I could get there. The 12 tribes, they were connected to God through the prophets, but they were in their own separated. Now, God sent prophets in the Old Testament. You know some of the stories, to tell them, to warn them, to say, hey, listen, come on, don't forget about me. Stop doing your own thing. Get on board with God. But as a people, we know you and I are the same way. We do what our flesh feels like. We do what our intuition takes us. And that's the nature of the people. So we were separated. We as Gentiles, you and I, if you're not, you know, of the tribes of Jacob, if you're not a full-blooded Jewish person, especially in Jesus' times, you were what we call a Gentile. We're going to read a little bit about that. But a Gentile was somebody who was different. They were the Greeks. They were the Romans. They were everybody else in the world that God had, that not that point, had not called them his chosen people. And Jesus Christ came and he began to speak to the Jews. And he turned Judaism and Christianity upside down. Just completely revolutionized their thinking, to the point we'll see tonight in certain areas where, you know the stories, the Pharisees, the scribes, they tried to trick him. They tried to trap him. They wanted to stone him. They tried several times. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ walked out amongst them because the Spirit of God was upon him. Now the Gentiles, people of you and I, you know, we were outcasts. We weren't of that chosen generation, that bloodline, that the olive tree is, as the Bible refers to them. We were the wild branch. But the beautiful thing is that Jesus didn't just come for the Jews. Jesus didn't come for the chosen people. Jesus Christ came for each and every one of us. And in the sense that we as Gentiles don't always have an understanding of Jewish theology, of what Jesus was talking about in certain things, there's oftentimes fundamental things that we miss over, that we skip over when we look at Jesus Christ. We can say, what's the significance of Jesus Christ? Well, he came and he died for me. Of course we know that. But there's some other things tonight. And we can spend months, we could spend years, you could spend lifetimes talking about the significance of Jesus Christ. But tonight I've got 30 minutes with you. And I've got four things based out of John the 15th chapter. Now, some of you may remember, it's been a while, Pastor Joseph and I somewhat, 8 months ago, 7 months ago, embarked on a journey through John, the 15th chapter. Now, we've been going through line upon line, precept upon precept. If you don't recall those, if you weren't here for those, you're not being left in the bandwagon. Pastor Luke is not going to start in a place that you're going to be like, man, I wasn't here, so I don't know what you're talking about. We're picking up as if we had never been in John. This is a fresh and a new topic tonight that we're going to talk about the significance of Christ. But if you've got your Bibles, let's turn to John, the 15th chapter. As we come to a near conclusion, I'm excited. We've got a couple more verses, and then, man, we're done. We've pushed through it. And I know that the next couple of verses are going to be dynamic. And I was studying after these, and I was reading, and I was trying to figure out, God, what is it that you have for us? What is it that you're ministering to us about when we read this? Now, if you recall, if you don't recall, let me give you a little bit of a background. Jesus Christ is walking with his disciples through the garden and through the vineyards, and he's using the example in the beginning of being the vine and us being the branches of that vine, and God being the keeper, the owner of that vineyard that makes sure that the vine is healthy. And he says, if you abide in me, then you'll bear good fruit. If you don't, then you won't have good fruit. You'll be pruned. You'll be plucked away. You'll be cast out, whatever it might be. So Jesus Christ is referring. And then he goes on to talk about love and friendship and us being masters and servants. And if you recall, if you were here, and I believe, Guy, it was in November or December when we talked about game changers, when Jesus Christ dropped the bomb on the disciples and said, listen, you didn't choose me. I chose you. He came to the disciples and he said, Simon, follow me, you know, and John, follow me. And you know, they made the decision to follow Jesus. They chose to follow. They chose to leave their professions, their lives behind. But at the same time, Jesus says, listen, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I picked you out before you even knew I existed. And the same thing goes for you and I, church, is that Jesus Christ chose us. It's a game changer. When we realize that, when we grab a hold of it, like we were talking about the love of Christ and the love, he chose us before we even knew of our need for God. He had already chosen us. We as Gentiles, we as outcasts, we as people not of the chosen of God, God had already chosen us as his people long before we even realized that Jesus Christ had come to this earth and died for us. Centuries later, he chose us. He had you and I in his mind when he sent his son to die for us. So we were chosen. And so going on, in John the 15th chapter in the 22nd verse, if you're with me, we're going to read 22 through 25. I was showing Antonio last week, Pastor Joe used John in the 15th chapter. My Bible just falls open to John now. It's kind of funny. Right on the 15th chapter, I think like my page is... Actually, yeah. Look at this. My page is starting to fall out. See? So... Well, hopefully, the good thing that we're getting through with John, because otherwise my page, I'm going to be preaching from you with a page instead of a Bible, because it's about done. So anyways, John the 15th chapter, 22nd verse, and Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples. If you have your Bible, it's letters of Christ, the words of Christ are in red. This whole chapter is red. Verse number 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen me and hated both me and my Father. Verse number 25. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Now you say, who's they that he's talking about? If you recall the 19th verse, he says, if you were of the world would love its own. It would accept you. If you are in the world... Thinking of the Grammys, thinking of the events that just had transpired this past week. You can see evidently that when you are in that industry, when you are in that type of life, the world opens up with welcome arms. You know, I don't know where Whitney Houston is. I don't know where she was in her final moments. And I don't even know the cause of her death. But the world, regardless of the decisions that she had made, the world opens and honors her with loving arms and says, oh, she was an idol, an American, an institution that, you know, it's a shame. They welcome her in, despite the decisions that she made how many lives that she affected by going down the path that she had gone. Not to badmouth her, because like I said, I don't know where she was in her final moments. But the world accepts themselves. They open themselves up. They clap and they say, you know, with some of these artists, and I'm not just picking on the music industry. This is worldwide. You can see this in every area of the world. They accept themselves. Oh, that's so revolutionary. Oh, the costumes and the things that you wear and the lyrics that you're talking about are just so, oh, they're just so, and they just welcome and they clap and they celebrate each other. They give each other awards. They give each other Grammys. They give each other Screen Actors Guilds. They give each other's Oscars. They give each other's Emmys. They give each other's whatever it might be. He says the world would accept his own, but because you're not of this world, the world will hate you because it hated me. So he's speaking of the world. He's speaking of the people of the time. He's speaking of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious rulers of the day as well. And so he says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for the sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, that they hated me without a cause. So tonight I want to talk to you about the significance of Jesus Christ, because here Jesus is kind of laying it down to his disciples. He's preparing their hearts. He's preparing. They've been following Jesus, and now he's kind of coming into a time when he's preparing them for what's about to happen, what's about to transpire for him. He talks in a moment, and further on in John, he begins to talk about the Holy Spirit and talking about the helper that would come upon them. He's preparing them for his departure. The disciples have been following him. They've been hearing his teaching, and now all of a sudden, he's kind of letting them know. He says, listen, when I'm gone, there's some things that you need to understand. There's some significant things in your life that if I don't inform you, if I don't let you know of this stuff, you're going to kind of be blindsided by the ways of the world. You're going to be blindsided by the reception of the world to my words. And so Jesus Christ kind of lays something significant. This is kind of a heavy message to them. This isn't, you know, earlier when Jesus Christ is talking about love and no greater love than one who lays his life down for his friends. He's not talking about, you know, bearing fruit in the grapes and they're all smiling saying, oh man, we've got so much fruit. Now all of a sudden he's talking about hatred. He's talking about how the world is rejecting him and how as disciples they're going to face some of the same things. And so this is kind of a heavy message, but I want to share with you out of these four verses some significance in Jesus Christ. So as we get into it tonight, I got four things based on the four verses. And I want to just kind of dive right into them. So we're going to talk about the significance of the Christ, the significance of the Savior, the significance of Jesus as he came and he redeemed us through the blood of Christ shed on that cross. There's significance there. Number one tonight, as we look into John the 15th chapter, as we kind of try to understand what is important about this, why did Jesus say this? Why is it in our Bible? Why do we need to know this? Well, tonight we're going to kind of see that. Oftentimes we read certain things like this and we just may say, you know, I don't quite understand what he's saying. And just kind of skip on through and we grab a hold of something that we do like a couple of verses down and go, okay. It's one of the reasons that we've gone through John the 15th chapter because it's such an impactful chapter for our walks with God. So tonight, four things. Number one, out of the John the 15th chapter, number one, before Jesus, we were ignorant to our sin. Before Jesus Christ, we were ignorant to our sin. In John the 15th chapter, verse number 22, if I had not come, Jesus gives them a hypothetical question, he says, or a hypothetical statement. He says, listen, if I hadn't come and I hadn't spoken to them, speaking of the world, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Jesus first chose us. We just talked about that earlier. Jesus dropped the game changer on him. He says, listen, you didn't pick me. You didn't come to me because you needed me. I came to you because you needed me. And he's saying, listen, the world is ignorant of their sin. The world has no clue of the mess and the grime and the filth and the dirt that they're living in. They love it. They bathe in it. They're like little piglets that just love to roll in the mud and the dirt and the muck. It's good to them. It feels good. But the bottom line is as Christians, as those of followers of Jesus Christ, like looking at a pig and the example of a pig rolling in the mud. While the mud is wet, it feels good. Oh, yeah, it keeps me warm. It keeps the sun off my back. But then all of a sudden, that mud begins to dry. And it begins to make us stiff and itch and uncomfortable. And what does the pig do? The pig returns back to the mud pit and gets wet again. The world is ignorant. We as Christians, especially if we aren't in the body of Christ, if we don't quite understand the significance of Jesus Christ came and he illuminated us. He opened our eyes to the sin that we were in. And therefore, because Jesus Christ came, because he chose us, church, and because we were ignorant of our sin, because he came and he opened our eyes, then all of a sudden we realized our need for him. We can come to Jesus Christ and say, oh, Lord, I need you. But if we don't understand where we're coming from and the fact that he is able to deliver us out of our muck and our mire and our dirt, we come to Jesus with false pretenses. The bottom line is I hear so many times people say, oh, Lord, you know, Pastor Luke, I just need to get myself right before I get with God. I need to just kind of fix myself. I got some issues that I'm hanging on to, some things going on in my past that I just can't shake, and I need to get that. And then when I get all that stuff together, you know, then I'm gonna go for God, and I'm going to start doing my thing with God. The bottom line is that Jesus Christ knew of your muck and your mire. Jesus Christ knew of the bondages that are holding you down, even before you knew of them. And he still said, listen, I love you enough. I love you enough. I love you enough to sacrifice my life for you so that you can be free of them. So before Jesus Christ, we were ignorant to our sin. The Romans 5:8, the Bible tells us in Romans 5th chapter, verse number 8, that Jesus Christ, that while we were still sinners, the Bible tells us in Romans 5:8, in that while God demonstrates his love for us, God demonstrates his love for us, what? In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ didn't come to this earth and say, if you promise to follow me, I'll die for you. He didn't look at Antonio and say, Antonio, if you promise to never mess up, I'll give my life for you. He didn't look at Mike and say, Mike, if you make those decisions, if you promise to forget all that stuff behind you, you get yourself together, then I'll give my life for you. He didn't say that. Jesus, the Bible tells us that God demonstrated his love for us. Why? In that while we were sinners, while we were ignorant to the fact that we even needed a Savior, he came to this earth humble, broken, born in a manger, despised by everybody around him, spit on, left for, you know, accused of all his life of being a heretic, to die for us, to show us that our sin leaves us dry in the mud so that we need him. You guys with me tonight? That's a significant thing. If we aren't aware, and I'm not trying to say that, I want to emphasize this. I'm not pointing out your past. I'm not trying to say that you got to live in condemnation, because the Bible says in Romans 8 chapter that in Christ there is no condemnation. Your past no longer applies. Once you become a member of the body of Christ, once you accept Jesus Christ into your heart, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of your unrighteousness and forgive you of your sin, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9. And there is no longer condemnation. The mud that is on you has been washed away. You know of the sin, you know of where you came from, and it's great to know where you came from, to know where not to go back to. But the bottom line is even while we didn't even know, we didn't even realize we needed a Savior, he came for us. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, 17th and 18th verse, I'll just pop it up on the overhead. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 17 and 18, here Paul the Apostle is writing to the church. He says, listen, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer... Right there off the bat. I got that highlighted, I believe. No longer. Paul the Apostle is emphasizing something. No longer. What does no longer mean? It means that you were currently in this situation and that you ought to stop. Right? Paul the Apostle says that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles. The rest of the Gentiles. Saying, listen, there are people out there that have no clue. And you used to be one of them, and now all of a sudden you've been given the light. You've been, somebody shared it with you. Whether it be your friend, whether you came to church and you heard the glory of God, you heard the word of God, and you said, man, I know I need this. Paul the Apostle says, listen, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles, but walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, and being alienated from the life of God because of what? The ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Paul the Apostle saying, listen, man, you came out of that. You were separated. You were alienated from God. Why? Because of your understanding. You didn't get it. You don't understand it. So it was blurry to you. The ignorance of your heart, the ignorance of the things around you kept you from the things of God. But he says, now all of a sudden you have been redeemed. If you are in the body of Christ, you have been redeemed from that position. You are no longer a person that walks in the darkness of their hearts or having their understanding darkened. You are no longer ignorant in your ways. Now all of a sudden you have been known. You have been made known to you that Jesus Christ loved you enough. Doesn't matter where you are, church, that Jesus Christ loved you enough to die for you. Loved you enough to teach you how to get out of the bondage. Loved you enough to give you the grace to get out of the situation that you're in. Loved you enough to give you the strength to push through, to stick your neck out and do what God has called you to do. It doesn't matter where you came from, because you came from a dark and dreary place. But now Jesus Christ tells us that you are the light of the world, a city that cannot be hidden. And we got to understand the significance that Jesus Christ came and delivered us of our sin even when we didn't know it. You know, I think to the example, I won't tell in detail, but when Pastor Joseph and I and my buddy James, we were in Oklahoma as I was in Bible college. We had just moved into a house. I think it was the day after we had moved into our new house. I was driving to school, and I got a speeding ticket. Won't go into too much detail about it. I got a speeding ticket for driving in a school zone. First time driving to school this way, maybe second time, didn't quite realize it. And I was going 51 in a 25. And I got hammered by the cops. I got hammered by the judge. I got hammered by the district attorney. I got hammered by the court fees. I got hammered by the parking ticket for when I got the court fees. It was a bad experience. But I use that example as something like this. You know, when we were driving to school, I think we were all pretty much oblivious to the fact that we were driving through a school zone. Because during the day, when school's not in session, it's a 50-mile-an-hour road. So to me, I was driving 1 mile over the speed limit, negligible. But because I was ignorant to the fact that there was a school in session at that time, the rules had changed. And that's you and I. We were driving on that 50-mile-an-hour road when we thought we were doing good. We thought we were chugging along. We thought, hey, man, God's got me covered because I'm only going 1 mile over the speed limit. I'm covered. Between his radar and my speedometer, there could be an arguable difference. There's that plus minus. We thought we were doing good, and all of a sudden we realized, oh, because of the ignorance of our hearts, because of the blindness, because I wasn't paying attention. I was talking to my buddies on the way to school. I didn't see that 25-mile-an-hour speed zone sign. And I got a ticket. I faced the consequences. That was us in our walks with God. We were chugging along. And all of a sudden, Jesus Christ said, hey, lights started flashing. You're in a school zone. Slow down. And they're like, oh, my goodness, wow. And we became aware of our surroundings. You guys with me on that? You guys understand that? So we're talking about the significance of Christ. Before Jesus Christ, we were ignorant to our sin. We didn't know. We didn't even understand. We didn't care. But now we care because we know the price that was paid for us, something that we shouldn't take lightly. Secondly, tonight out of John the 15th chapter, we're talking about the significance of Christ. In the 23rd verse, he says, he who hates me hates my Father also. Number two tonight, out of that verse, I'm going to show you how. It is impossible to know God without Jesus. Jesus Christ is speaking about hate in that verse. He who hates me. So Pastor Luke, how do you get the two together? Because of the following statement. Jesus Christ says, he who hates me hates my Father also. Jesus Christ just drove a dagger into the heart of Judaism. Jesus Christ just drove a knife into the very essence of religion as everybody knew it at that time. Because you never spoke against God like that. You never would speak against hating God of that nature. But now Jesus Christ says, listen, I'm putting a fundamental change on your theology. I'm putting a fundamental change in your doctrine. No longer is it God to the prophets, to the people, but now it is God to me, to the people. Man, that turned a lot of stone. I mean, that ruffled a lot of feathers. A lot of people's hair stood up when Jesus Christ said that, but Jesus Christ dropped a bomb on everybody who thought that they were religious, everybody who thought that they knew God, and all of a sudden Jesus says, listen, you don't know God unless you know me. And if you don't accept me, then you reject God. Now that's deep. That's heavy. That's intense. And you know, the bottom line is I'm going to be a little bit serious about this, is that, you know, throughout the ages, there have been attacks on the deity of Jesus Christ. You guys understand what the word deity means? The bloodlines, where Jesus came from, the fact that Jesus Christ is God's son. He wasn't just some dude. He wasn't some Jewish guy that decided to make up some religion and get a bunch of people followed through. Jesus Christ is the only person in the history of the world, in the universe, that was born of a virgin. That was it. Nobody else has ever done that before. And now Jesus Christ says, listen, it is because of this, because of my relationship to God, because I am God's only son. And what you don't know is about to happen. I'm going to go to the cross for you. If you reject me, you reject God. And throughout the ages, there have been attempts to discredit Jesus. You know, some sects of religion even call Jesus Christ a mighty and a great prophet. Oh, we respect what he says. He's a good prophet. He had some great things to say about religion. He contributed to the religion. That's not enough. Some people say that Jesus Christ was a great teacher. Some religions say that they acknowledge that Jesus Christ existed. No, yeah, he's great. He showed us how to live much like Confucius, much like Buddha. I appreciate that. Not enough. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the the only way to get through God. And all throughout the ages, there have been attempts to discredit the deity, the reason behind Christ, the blood of Christ, who he was. There's been so many attempts to discredit him. But the bottom line is that no matter what you say, no matter what somebody here says, no matter what somebody over there says, no matter what this pastor of this church says, no matter what this sect of religion says, no matter what this philosophical thought says, the bottom line is that God loved you enough that he gave his only begotten son, his only begotten son. He had no other. Jesus had no brothers. Jesus had no cousins. Jesus is it. And God loved you enough to give you his only begotten son. He loved you enough to sacrifice that which was him, the identity of God. As a father, I can say that my son is my identity. When I'm dead, he lives on and he carries my name. And God, the same way, Jesus Christ was the identity of God, the one to carry the name of God. And Jesus Christ came and died so that we could be free. You guys with me tonight? I know it's quiet. I know this is deep. But Christ, thank you for the booyah. Christ came to die for us. And 2 John, the first chapter, 1:9, we know 1 John 1:9, but 2 John 1:9, I'll pop it up on the overhead, says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine is the teaching, the belief, the understanding of Christ, does not have God. Woo! But he who abides in the doctrine of Christ both has the Father and Son. That's some heavy words, John. As he's writing, as he's in exile, as he's writing to the letters, he says, listen, whoever transgresses, whoever messes up, whoever sins, whoever thinks that they know what's going on, but they don't grab a hold of the doctrine of Christ, you say, you know what, I love God, I respect God, I can't wait to meet God someday, but I'm not going to accept that Jesus Christ is the one that died on the cross for me. He was cool, he taught us how to live, he had some good things to say about us, he had some good points as far as how to live a nice and a life that is filled with good rather than evil, so I'll respect him in that, but I'll get to God my way. The Bible tells us that, listen, if you accept Jesus Christ, you got God and the Son, but if you deny him, if you don't accept that Jesus Christ is a deity, the Son of God, if you don't accept the teachings of Jesus Christ that says that he and the Father are one, you got some things ahead of you that you don't want to face. And man, I'm serious about this. You know why? Because I was just talking with another young adult pastor from another church. And you know what? We were talking about being aggressive. Pastor Luke, sometimes I like to get in your face. I like to get a little aggressive because I love you enough to tell you the truth. There are a lot of things out there vying for your soul. Oh, tell me about it, church. You don't even know about them. There are things out there trying to get you to grab a hold of them. The enemy is out there trying to get you to buy into his doctrine so that you'll reject the doctrine of Jesus Christ and he'll have bondage and reign over your life for the rest of your life and through the rest of eternity. But let me tell you something. I love you enough as a pastor to respect you and tell you the truth that if you think that you're going to get to God any other way than Jesus Christ, you're mistaken right now. There are pastors of churches in America who write books and have conferences about the love of God conquering every other thing and the deity of Jesus Christ and the importance that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this cross and died is nullified. That God would love you enough no matter if you're a Buddhist, no matter if you're Jewish, no matter if you're Muslim, no matter if you call yourself a Christian, God loves you enough to let you go to heaven. But let me tell you something. God loved you enough, church, to send his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. God did everything he could so that you could get into heaven. And you know, we like to, in the world, in society, we like to believe that we could take the easy road to heaven. But I'm here to tell you the truth, that if you don't grab a hold of Jesus Christ and the doctrine of Jesus Christ and you live your life without it, listen, I know that that's harsh. I know that that ruffles some feathers. I know that I got all serious and veins started coming out and spit started coming out of my mouth. But I'm serious enough to get hard on you about that because you know what? The world is vying for your soul. And there are people out there that are wolves masked in sheep's clothing trying to get you into these things so that you could take the easy road to heaven and find out when it comes time for you to meet your maker that you missed it because of a shortcut. You can't discount the credit that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As a matter of fact, in John, the 14th chapter, just a verse behind us, you hear when Pastor Joseph and Pastor Luke, Pastor Jim, whoever in the church does their altar call, you hear this. John, the 14th chapter, Jesus Christ is speaking, and he says, listen, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man goes to the Father except through me. Doesn't matter what somebody comes and some doctorate, some PhD, some theologian, some really smart guy with glasses says, some philosopher of the 10th century, of the first century, wherever they might be. It doesn't matter what they say. If they say anything contrary to that verse right there, they're off the mark. And it is your responsibility and my responsibility to understand the significance of Jesus Christ in our life, to say that we cannot discount, we cannot afford to discount the doctrine, the deity of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of the Son of God that was paid for us so that we might know God, we might have the opportunity to grab a hold of God. We cannot forsake that. Are you guys with me tonight? Woo, that was deep. Booyah. We're talking about John the 15th chapter. This one's pretty tense too, but I like this one. I like this one. John 15 chapter, verse number 24. John 15, 24. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. Jesus Christ in verse 24 says, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did. Number three tonight, Jesus backed up his teachings with works. Woo! We as followers of Christ have got to back up his teachings with works. Booyah. Thank you for the one booyah. I know you're writing and that's why you didn't booyah. It's all right. I'm cool with that. Jesus Christ said, listen, man, they didn't know that they had sin because I hadn't come and told them about it yet. But now all of a sudden Jesus Christ is preaching a new doctrine to love your enemy instead of hate your enemy. He says, listen, when somebody smacks you, you know what happens. What does he say? When somebody slaps you on the cheek, what? Turn the other cheek. All of a sudden, Jesus comes and turns religion as we know it upside down. And he doesn't just come as some teacher. Jesus Christ wasn't rolling around in a suit and some glasses, you know, and touting that he's got a PhD from the School of Hard Knocks, from the doctrine of theology, from God himself. Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus was a humble man. He went around. Those who listened. Those who didn't, he had, you know, he would let them know the truth, and they didn't want to listen. He just, you're dumb. All right, I'm moving on. And he didn't just teach us. He didn't just say things. He didn't just say, you know what? God has the ability to heal you. I know that for a fact because I am God incarnate. So you have the ability to be healed through God. I'll see you later. Believe in me. No. Jesus Christ backed up his teachings with works. And then here's the impact. Here's the significance in this. We know that Jesus Christ did miracles. I love this, though. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did. Now, this is deep. Let me tell you where I'm going with this. This is deep. Listen, before Jesus Christ, God communicated through his people through prophets. The prophets themselves conducted many a miracle. You guys know the story of Elijah calling down fire from heaven and igniting the altar. You know the story of Elijah, laying his staff down on the river and parting the River Jordan. You know the story of Elisha giving, and the Shunammite woman and giving her a child, and then the child dies and he comes and brings the child back to life. You know the stories of the prophets and the things that they had done, the miracles that they had done, that when Elijah outran a chariot, like, come on, man. Have you seen, even Usain Bolt could not run a chariot. Here is Elijah, the Bible says Elijah picked up his skirt and ran. You're like, what? Skirt? You know, they wore those robes. It probably wasn't a skirt, it was a robe. So these guys had done miracles. These guys backed up what they had done, but nobody like Jesus Christ came and did what they hadn't done yet. He came with the power of God built inside. Jesus Christ is chilling at a wedding. People don't even know who he's at. And he's like, oh, man, they don't got no wine? They don't got nothing for the party? Boom, turn that water into wine. What? Jesus Christ, the centurion, remember the Roman centurion? Elijah, as he brings the Shunammite woman's child back to life, he laid on top of the kid. And he said, nobody go in there. But Jesus Christ is here. And then the Roman centurion says, man, my servant. Oh my gosh. He sends a servant. He says, I just need your word. And I know that they would be healed. And Jesus says, okay, because of your faith. Yeah, you're good. So all of a sudden the servant returns back and the Roman centurion's kid's like, what? I'm good. Lazarus is dead for 3 days. He stinks. And Jesus speaks, doesn't touch anything. Jesus is at the grave and is like, hey, Lazarus, come here. Boop, boop. Lazarus starts walking out. Jesus is the multitude, 5,000, right? They got fish and loaves. Jesus says, oh, you want lunch? Boop. Here you go. Jesus is on the boat, and the storms are rolling. The disciples are like, we're going to die. Calms the sea. Get this. Who else walked on water? Well, Peter walked on water, but before Jesus, who else walked on water? That's like the most obvious question, guys. Who walked on water? Y'all shout at me, Peter. Really? Really? Who beckoned Peter to come walk on water with him? How about that? Jesus Christ, listen, he says, listen, I'm not just here to teach you. I'm not just here to draw on the sand as you're trying to convict this lady of her sin. I'm not here to just spit in the sand and rub it in the blind man's eyes so that people can say, what the heck is he doing? Jesus didn't need to spit in the sand. Jesus spoke to a centurion, a Roman, a Gentile servant, and said because of his faith, because he knew that I was able, his kid's healed. He did things differently. He did things to get people's attention. He did that because he was doing something. He was using it as an example. He backed it up. Jesus had 5,000 hungry people, hungry men, probably 12, 14,000 people there. And they're hungry and grumbling. You think they're going to listen to his Sermon on the Mount? No, he says, man, I got to back this up with something. Boom, how about some fish and bread? You guys like fish? You guys like, how about some halibut and some ciabatta, okay? Here we go. And Jesus backed it up, and all of a sudden the attention was there. And if we're followers of Christ, guess what, guys? We got to back up our beliefs. We got to back up what we're saying with our actions. Hello, bringing that home to the home front. Jesus Christ didn't just say, okay, I'm good, I'm God, I'm going to have these miracles. But, you know, because you're not God, I'm sorry. You know, good luck. Maybe. No. Jesus Christ says, listen, when I go, when I depart, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And because the Holy Spirit comes upon you, greater things will you do in my name than I've even accomplished here. Guys, Jesus Christ left the door wide open for us to back up our actions, to back up our sayings with our actions, to back up our words with our lifestyles, to back up our faith with doing something about it. You guys with me tonight? Hello. James 2:26, you guys probably know this if I say it. Faith without works is? Thank you. We know that. If we believe, if we say, how about this? Faith, speaking of, oh, I believe that that mountain might be cast into the sea. And, you know, that's that. You can say, oh, that's faith, man. I'm believing for something. That's faith. How about our faith? How about the faith in God? How about the faith that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, even though we can't see him? How about the faith that God is on the throne and that he works all things for our good, even though it doesn't seem that way? But we back it up with works and we say, you know what? Despite how I feel, despite how my present situation lives, despite how whatever the circumstances that I'm in might look like, I'm going to back it up with faith and I'm going to say, you know what? I am blessed. I am called and chosen. There is no condemnation in my life. And I begin to back that up with my words, with my actions. Now all of a sudden we start to live and follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we realize the significance of it. You guys with me? In John the 10th chapter, I'm going to read you some verses. John the 10th chapter, verse number 25. Man, I am going so late. I got to wrap it up right now. John 10, 20. I'm just going to put it up on the overhead. All right, here we go, because we got to go. I'm spending too much time on this. All right, you guys all right? John 10, 25. Jesus is speaking, and he says, listen, the Pharisees are kind of like punking him. They're trying to trap him again. And Jesus is like, dude, this is getting old, guys. Come on. And he's like, look, 10:25. Jesus answered them and said, I told you and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. So all of a sudden here Jesus Christ is saying, listen, man, I'm doing things. I'm not just saying things and trying to get you all mad at me, trying to get you to pick up a stone and try to throw it at my face. I'm doing works so that you would see that there's truth behind this. Pharisees are getting all mad, stepping down a couple of verses. John 10:37, they're trying to stone him and he's speaking out to them again. He says, listen, if I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me. Jesus says, listen, I'm going to put my money where my mouth is. If I'm sitting here and I'm preaching some doctrine to you that makes you want to kill me, that makes you, the religion that you know of, it turns it upside down. He says, if I don't back it up, then don't believe me. Call me a lunatic, cast me out of the village, throw some rocks at me, whatever it is that you want to do. But he says, listen, because he says that. Why does he say that? Because he's got faith behind it, because he knows that he's doing the works of his Father. Why? So that we might believe him. We as a church do the works of our Father. Why? So that those around us might believe him, that might see God through us. that might say, man, that's a guy of faith. We should go talk to him. We should have him pray for us. Paul the Apostle backed up his words with his works, to the point where Paul the Apostle, people were sending handkerchiefs. They were sending Kleenex post-service to Paul the Apostle that he might lay his hands on it for healing, come back and rub it on their face and get healed. Why? Because of their faith. Because Paul was backing it up, church. Because Paul had that doesn't mean that you and I can't have that. We got to back it up with something, though. We got to stand in our faith. You guys with me tonight? Lastly, I got to move through this one. Jesus and his followers will always have enmity with the world. Do you guys understand what enmity means? Conflict. We'll say that. Jesus and his followers will always have enmity, conflict with the world. John 15:23. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause, Jesus Christ says. Listen, you know what the bottom line is? He knew from the beginning that when he came to this world, that the world was going to reject him. The world was going to hate him because he rubs the world the wrong way. And if you and I are going to be in Christ, we've got to understand that there will always be conflict in the world. There will always be conflict with where we stand in the things of God and what Jesus Christ said and what the world says. You got to understand that, guys. I know that we live in a world right now that says, you know, we got to be tolerant. We got to compromise and give and take and try to, you know, coexist with the stickers of all the different religions. And we're not here to condemn. That's not our calling as a church. We are here as the people of God to share the good news of Jesus Christ. But to know and understand that because of Jesus Christ, we will always have conflict in the world. Why is it this way? Let me say it like this. From the beginning of time, since Adam and Eve, since Eve ate that fruit because the snake told her to, there's been enmity between good and bad. There's been conflict between God and man. There's been a gap, a chasm of religion. Think about it all the way back to the beginning. Why did Cain hate Abel? Because Abel's sacrifice was good and Cain's wasn't? Because Abel was of God, and Cain was of the world. And Cain was envious of Abel. Why did Esau hate Jacob? Because Jacob got the blessing from his father. Because Jacob had an anointing on his life. Because Jacob was the one that carried the bloodline. Because Jacob was of Christ, the bloodline of Christ. Why did Ishmael hate Isaac? Because Isaac was the chosen one. Why did Saul hate David? Because David was the chosen one. Saul was of the world. Why did Ahab hate Micaiah, the prophet? Because Ahab was of the world. The prophet was of God. You see this through time and time and time and time again. From the beginning of mankind through today, there is always enmity between Christ and his followers and the world. The people of this world don't understand us, don't get us, they think that we're kooks. But the bottom line is that when the love of God is shared upon them, their eyes are open. Remember, we talked about the ignorance and the blindness of their heart. And we got to be pressed firm and just know that God is in control. And I'll conclude with this. John 16:33, one chapter over, says this. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. Yeah, there's enmity between Christ and the world. There's enmity between us and the world. But Jesus Christ says, don't let that get you down, because I have overcome the world. And then because of that, because of there's nothing that can separate us from God as followers of Christ, because there's no condemnation because of the past decisions of our life, it doesn't matter if foul things happen to us. It doesn't matter if people spit in our face and if we're embarrassed, because guess what? We still breathe. Somebody may slap us in the face because of the word that we share with them, so our face might be red, but oh well. Somebody may take our life because of the word that we say, because of the stance that we say. But you know what? The Bible says that when we're absent from the body, that means that we're present from the Lord. So you know what? What can they do to us that would separate us from God? Nothing. Jesus Christ says, listen, in the world you're going to have issues, you're going to have drama. That's just the course of life. But be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome the world. And though this may be a time of tribulation, this might be a time of trial in your life, it's all right. Because Jesus Christ overcame the world. So tonight we're talking about the significance of Jesus Christ in review. Number one, that before Jesus Christ, we were ignorant and we were blind to our sin. But through the love and through the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, he came not to bring condemnation, but to show us our need for him and the ability to go towards God. Secondly, it's impossible to know God without Jesus, regardless of what you think, regardless of what you say, regardless of what some philosophical thought or teacher says to you. If you reject Jesus Christ, unfortunately, you reject God himself. Thirdly, Jesus Christ backed up his teaching with works. We, as the followers of Jesus Christ, have got to back up his teachings with works. Notice how I said not us. I didn't say our teachings. We back up his teachings with works. Finally, Jesus and his followers will always have enmity with the world, but be of good cheer, because he has overcome the world. Did you guys get something out of that tonight? Praise God, praise God.